Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, it feels pretty good to be here tonight. Missed last Sunday night. How many of you have ever had a kidney stone before? Why do you laugh? It is the most unlaughable thing that I've ever experienced in my life. Yeah, last Saturday morning, it was a kidney stone that just decided to hurt me. And the odd thing is that Leanne McAllister had a kidney stone like 12 hours before. It's like it's a catching thing. It's some sort of disease. But yeah, that was quite an experience in emergency 8:30 on Saturday morning and in surgery at 4:30 that afternoon to have it removed. And this lovely stent thing that they put in me for the week, it was a lovely week. I enjoyed it immensely. It's true, you know, they say that having a kidney stone is likened to a woman giving birth. And I just love my mom so much. I think she has sacrificed tremendously for us. But yeah, anyway, it's all said and done. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I was thankful for Luke, who last week kind of filled in at the last minute and did a great job. So bam, we're back at Mark tonight, though. Looking forward to talking to you a little bit about that. In fact, the last time that we were in the Gospel of Mark was about 4 weeks ago, and that's when Leanne spoke on the man with many unclean spirits, and you'll remember his name is Legion. And the story there was that Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee to go to this man, and this man specifically. And he gets to the other side, he meets with him. He finds out his name is called Legion, or these demons are called Legion, and he casts them out of the guy, frees him up completely, and the demons move into a herd of pigs who run down a hillside and ultimately end up in the lake, and they all drown. It's quite a dramatic story, and the most dramatic piece of that story is that this guy is absolutely set free. Jesus sets him free. It's incredible. So immediately following that, Jesus then gets back in the boat, and he goes back across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And when he gets there, two things occur within really short order of each other. We're going to talk about one of them this week, and the second one we're going to be talking about after our Easter series is completed. So if you've got your Bible with you, would you turn to Mark chapter 5? We're going to begin at verse 21. Of course, as usual, it'll be on the screen for you. You can open up your phone as well. Here goes. Jesus got into the boat again and then went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of a local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding all around him. Well, we know that by this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has gained a significant reputation. He is well known. People have heard about his healings. Many of them have seen his healings, and so he is one popular dude. So his arrival on the other side, it's just another reason for the crowds to gather all around him. And they press in, hundreds of them, hundreds of people. They press in for more. And one of those who is in that crowd that is pushing in on Jesus is the leader of a local synagogue. And a leader of a local synagogue typically would be somebody who would be responsible for worship within the synagogue. He would probably have responsibility for some of the administrative things that would happen in the synagogue. He was probably the IT guy. That's the one that we're talking about. His name was Jairus. His name was Jairus. And so here Jairus is making his way through this huge knot of people, and he's pushing his way towards Jesus. And there's one thing about Jairus we find out right away, that he's absolutely desperate. He's absolutely desperate. His daughter is on her deathbed. And whatever they have tried to do to save her, it has not worked. Not worked at all. And she is about to die. So he is one desperate dad. See, Jairus, like most of those who are in that crowd jostling around Jesus, has also heard the stories about him. Has also heard the stories that he is a healing person and that people have been healed at his touch. And so he's there. He shows up. And the cool thing is, just as Jesus responded to the man with many evil spirits on the other side of the lake, so he too responds to this guy, to Jairus, another individual need. This time, a desperate dad with a dying daughter. But that's the story for after our Easter series. Tonight, we're going to look at what happens in the next account. The second story, like the first, has its own high measure of desperation. And like the other, the only answer to this desperation is the touch of Jesus Christ. So look at Mark 5, verse 25. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything that she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. So this is a woman with little or no hope at all. Her condition is likely caused by some sort of menstrual or uterine disorder, and it's been a part of her life for 12 years. Can you imagine that? 12 long years. So think back now. Where were you in the year 2002? 2002. Bring yourself back 12 years ago. That's the same year that Iraq rejected new UN weapons inspections proposals. The Winter Olympics in 2002 was held in Salt Lake City. And Jean Chrétien was still the Prime Minister of Canada 12 years ago, and he still had a year left. And I would have been 22 years old. 12 years. 12 years. Like, that is a long, long time for her to suffer. She suffered for 12 years. And she didn't suffer just through her physical affliction. But perhaps as bad as that, perhaps even worse, she lived through those 12 years as a social outcast. You see, in the Jewish culture, this bleeding, this constant bleeding that she had meant that she was considered to be ritually unclean. And that would have meant there would have been this perpetual assessment of her, that she was unclean. No one would want to be near her. And we find the context for that in Leviticus chapter 15. It says this: if a woman has a flow of blood for many days that is unrelated to her menstrual period, or if the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean. As during her menstrual period, the woman will be unclean as long as the discharge continues. Any bed that she lies on, any object that she sits on during that time will be unclean, just as during her normal menstrual period. If any of you touches these things, you will be ceremoniously unclean. You must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water, and you will remain unclean until the evening. So you get it. You get the picture here. So her condition meant that she lived as an untouchable, kind of shunned citizen of her society. Her body broken, her life lived away from human touch. You imagine, this would have been a very lonely, lonely existence for this woman. Very lonely indeed. Like Jairus, her situation was desperate. It was absolutely desperate, and it was made even more so because she no longer had any hope. There wasn't much left in her. You know, evidently, she had placed some hope in doctors of the time, and unlike us, you know, they weren't qualified through the BC Medical Examining Board. Some of them tried their best, but some of them probably were quacks. And they, you know, they would probably sell snake oil, and particularly to those who were the most desperate. Whatever the case, this poor woman had spent everything that she had, every dime that she had, on trying to find a cure, but to no avail. It didn't help her at all. And sadly, whatever they had tried had actually made her worse. It just didn't get any better. Her weakened body broken, her presence unwelcome. and her bank account empty. Wow, that's a place of desperation. She had no hope. She had no hope except, like Jairus, she had heard about this man named Jesus. She had heard about him. She had heard that he was a man that could restore things that had been lost. She had heard that he was a man that could perform miracles, and she knew that that's exactly what she needed. She needed a miracle. After 12 years of this, man, she needed a miracle. And so on that day, there was nothing that would hold her back. Nothing. Nothing. Verse 27 says, she had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. You know, what she was even thinking about took a lot of courage. It took a lot of courage. To touch anyone in her condition would have meant, at the very least, a sharp rebuke from them, or even worse. See, she would have had to push through the crowd, many of whom would know her after 12 years, know exactly about her and her condition. And you can just imagine them yelling, "Get away from me! What are you doing? Don't come near me! I don't want you to touch me!" Or maybe, who knows, we weren't there, but maybe the opposite is true. Maybe they just got out of her way because they didn't want her to touch her. And maybe somehow some path was clear to Jesus. I don't know. But here's an interesting thought. Either way, brokenness always gives way to Jesus. Brokenness always gives way to Jesus. Well, however it happened, she breaks through and she touches his robe. She touches his robe, and she would have known at that point that her touch would have made Jesus to be unclean under Jewish law. But Jesus was no ordinary man. This was the Son of God. He was sent to transform this woman from the inside out, as he's been sent to transform us from the inside out. And so really, this picture of what occurred really is a story of the gospel, the good news for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way: "For our sake, he," meaning God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see what's happened here? The pure takes on the impure. His purity makes her permanently clean. And that is the story for every follower of Jesus Christ. The impure is made pure. We are made righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus and the cross. It's exactly what we were just talking about and what we celebrated as we gathered around the communion table. Verse 29 says, immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. See, when you touch the living God, even just the hem of his robe, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. And in this case, she was healed immediately, and she knew it. You know, her body felt different. The brokenness was lifted, and she was free. She was free, not only from her physical disorder, but also from this virtual prison that it had kept her in for 12 years. She was free. She was made pure. I can't imagine how that must have felt for her. And so this forms this awesome picture for us of great hope. It's great hope for anybody. For anybody who is walking through life without hope, who's tired, who's alone, and is without Jesus. Because he will take our spiritual brokenness, our aloneness, and he will fill us with his spirit, and he will bring us back to life. That's what Jesus is all about. That's why he came. Well, besides her complete joy at being healed, who knows what her next thoughts were at that point. Perhaps she was thinking, well, you know, maybe I'm going to push back through the crowd. I'm just going to go home unnoticed. Just, you know, rejoice in my healing. Maybe that's what she was thinking. Maybe it was the exact opposite. Maybe she was like the demoniac who just wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus for the rest of his life. And maybe that would be the same for her. Maybe she just wanted to give him a big hug because he had changed her life. He had transformed her, absolutely. But we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. And likely because she didn't really have a lot of time to reflect on what had just happened. This is what it says in verse 30. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. So Jesus clearly senses this drawing out of his power, which wouldn't be unusual. You know, the physical and the spiritual side, it's combined, and he would have known that, of course. But I'll tell you what is interesting here. It's Jesus' response. Now remember, he's surrounded by hundreds of people here. Hundreds of people, they're all jostling for position. They're trying to find their healing. They somehow want to get a closer look at this Jesus. So wouldn't it have just been easier for him to keep on going? Really, that would have been the easy thing, just to keep on going, particularly when you consider he was already on this urgent mission. Remember, he was on his way to Jairus' home to save Jairus' little daughter. She was on her deathbed. Her breaths were the very last that she would ever have. It would have made sense for Jesus to keep on going. Come on. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He stops the parade. Everything stops. And he turns around and he wants to know who touched him. He wants to know who touched him. Well, the disciples, you know, they're just kind of driven to distraction over this. You know, they can sense this increasing tension that's in the air. They know that the time for this little girl is limited. Come on, they need to be getting to go to her. They're exasperated with Jesus. It's like they're saying, "Come on, look around you, boss. There are hundreds of people around. We're getting crushed by the crowd, and now you want to know who touched you out of all of these people. They're all trying to trust or to touch you." But see, Jesus was not done with this woman. Our relationship with God is all about relationship. And he saves us one person at a time. That relationship is important. He knows that we know who he is and he knows who we are. That's so important. And so he stops the parade so he can find out. He wants to know who this woman was. He cares that much for her. Everything stops. Verse 33. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. So we see it. Everything had come to a crashing and glaring halt here. She, this woman, was responsible, and now Jesus was looking for her. So not surprisingly, she's a little afraid. She's a little concerned about what the reaction might be. Remember that this is a woman that had been shunned for 12 years. She was unwelcome in any social setting at all, and now she had just done the unthinkable. She had touched a man that was sought after, this noisy crowd, which now she was not only a part of this crowd, but she was actually the center of attention. It was the exact opposite place that she would like to be. Who was she to do such a thing? Who was she to stop the parade? And perhaps that's the point. In fact, I think that is exactly the point. She was exactly the right person to do such a thing. She was exactly right. God's timing is always right. It was exactly right for her at that moment to reach out to the Master Jesus, just as it is the right timing for us to reach out to him. His timing is always right. It is always perfect. And he cares for us that much, each one of us. Verse 34 says, "And then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over.'" So besides her healing, you know, could there have been any greater news for her at that moment? Could there have anything been any greater than that? This is Jesus, the one whom hundreds, in fact, thousands of people were clamoring after to see and to touch. This Jesus looks directly into her eyes. He looks directly into her heart, and he calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. And Jesus recognizes her belief, her faith in him. And then And then he sends her away, not as she'd been sent away so many times before in humiliation, but as a faith-filled woman who now would know peace, her suffering God, gone, her healing absolutely complete, body, mind, and soul. You know, it's clear and concise in Mark. That's the way he writes. That's why I love him as a writer of the Gospels. And so he presents here once again a human need, needing a divine reply and receiving it. Desperation that has been met with a personal response that does more than just heal, although that's important. It is a response that restores faith. It is a response that introduces new life. That's exactly what happened with the guy that had all the demons in him. And it's that same case for this woman who is facing a lifetime of pain and misery. It's exactly the kind of work that Jesus does. It's transformative. It's redemptive. It's life-changing. That's what Jesus does when he touches our lives. Well, you know, the behaviors of this woman, I think, really fit well into our 21st century context. They really do. There are things that we can learn from her. There really are a series of responses that we can draw from this passage, and I'm just going to go through a few of them. And what I would like you to do is just listen to these, and if there's one that touches you, if there's one that hits you, I'd like you to think it through this week and contemplate it and maybe pray through it. It's important to do. The first thing is that this woman recognizes her condition. She recognizes her condition. She doesn't pretend that it doesn't exist. She doesn't compartmentalize, you know, and leave it for another day. She's already sought help. Yeah, in all the wrong places for sure, but she's done what she could do to fix her situation. She hasn't denied what it is that is wrong with her. And as she's discovered, as is the case with most of us, her self-effort has gotten her nowhere except farther behind. But the woman has found herself at the end of her proverbial rope. Nobody else can help except one, the only one who can affect the kind of change that she needs in her life. See, she recognizes that she has a problem, and she recognizes that Jesus is the answer. And you know, that's a simple equation for us, but it's so true. We need to recognize that we got a problem. We're a broken people. We also need to recognize that Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer. And so my question for you tonight, are you being honest with yourself? Do you have an honest self-assessment of who you are? Are you self-aware? And are you honest with Jesus in that way? It's so important because honest self-awareness is a prerequisite to moving forward. We can't live in a land in which we lie to ourselves and we lie to Jesus. We can't hide away from the things of our life that need to be fixed and changed and transformed. What we need to do is identify them, bring them to Jesus, and let his hand touch us and heal us. So we've learned that she recognizes her condition. Second, this woman is absolutely courageous. She is that for sure. Despite these 12 long years of difficult living, she still got something left in her. She's not quite, you know, willing to give up. And she resolves right then and there to take whatever steps, literally and figuratively, that she needs to take to get to Jesus, to get to her healing, to get to her truth. She is disliked. She is dishonored because of her condition, and yet, what does she do? She places herself in the midst of the worst-case scenario possible, this crushing crowd of jostling people, and she takes these bold and these strong steps towards Jesus. What happens here is that she breaks through her fear. She breaks through cultural tradition and pervasive societal discrimination, and she touches Jesus. She touches him. And so it's her courage that brings her to a life change. And these are steps that she took. No one could take these steps for her. She took these steps, and they changed her life. And I'll tell you what, if you are a seeker of Jesus and you are not yet a believer, you need to know that there's a picture here. There's a path that she sort of paints forward for us. Is that sometimes what we need to do as we're considering faith in Christ Jesus is to take bold steps forward, to have courage, to face what society says versus what the Word says, and to make a decision. To make a good decision. And sometimes that takes courage to do that. It takes boldness to take those steps towards Jesus. But the end of the game is this, and this is the promise of God, that when you do that, when you take those steps forward and accept Christ into your life, something's going to change. And it always changes for the better, not the worse. God comes into our lives and He transforms us. He changes us. He brings us new life. It's an amazing deal. And I think that her courage speaks to believers of Jesus today who are enmeshed in places of fear. You know, sometimes we're so afraid. We're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of the expectations that others have with us. We're afraid that somehow we missed the mark and God somehow has overlooked us. We're afraid. We live our lives in fear often. Sometimes there are things that we're facing that seem so monumental, they're so huge that we're afraid even to go near them because of what might happen. I believe this, that fear is one of the things that immobilizes Christians most. That's exactly what the devil wants. He uses fear in our lives to immobilize us, to make us small. When Jesus says, no, come on, stand up, be courageous. Because when you do that, awesome things happen. And let me tell you what, if you are in a place of fear tonight, this is the word of the Lord for you. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Take bold steps forward. Take steps that draw you closer to Jesus, not away. It doesn't take courage to walk away from the master of the universe. It doesn't take courage. It just takes a lack of faith. It takes courage to draw closer to Jesus, particularly in tough times. It takes courage to do that. Be strong and be courageous. Take Jesus at His word. Make tracks to truth. Well, whatever our steps forward are, they will require faith. And this woman had amazing faith. Amazing faith. Scripture records that she had only heard about Jesus. She had not seen Him perform any miracles. She didn't know Him personally at all. She just believed. She just believed. She believed that this man could take her from her misery. And not only was her faith demonstrated in the fact that she believed and she showed up, it was also demonstrated in the fact that she knew that all she had to do is touch the hem of His garment. That's all she had to do. She didn't even have to have His hands upon her. She just had to touch the hem of His garment. There was recognition here that this man was so powerful that even just to draw near to Him would be enough. So she believed, and she showed up. And she was right. She met with Jesus. Absolutely, it's about showing up. We need to show up as she did. But it's also about believing. It's also about having faith. It's about setting aside doubt and stepping into belief. Listen, you know, had this woman chosen doubt, had she hesitated, her miracle would have been lost. See, we need to choose faith. We need to choose belief. That's what opens the door in terms of our Christian life. It's so important for us. And it's funny, you know, as believers in Jesus, sometimes faith is one of the main things that we struggle with. Do we believe? How much do we believe? When do we believe? Do we just believe when things are good? Or do we believe when things are hard? When do we make the choice to believe? I think this. Is that when we step out just simply believing, God works miracles in our lives. It's just a simple belief. It's a simple step forward to say, I believe, I have faith, I know that God is real. What Jesus did is real. He was resurrected on the third day. This is real stuff. I believe, I believe, I believe. I'll tell you what, there's something about faith that changes lives, and it will change your life. It will. I really like how the Message paraphrase puts it in Hebrews 11:1. It says this, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Everything that makes life worth living for us is about faith in our Christian walk. It's our handle on the things that we can't see. Faith. Faith. Believing, knowing in our hearts is the stuff that moves mountains. It did for this woman with the issue of blood. It did for the demoniac, and it will do the same thing for you and for me. If we have faith, mountains will move. I absolutely believe it. Here's the final piece. She goes to her knees, and at that moment, she confesses her presence to Jesus and her belief in him. She confesses her belief, and in that confession, in that moment of honesty and worship before Jesus, Jesus said this, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." So her words, her actions were no surprise to Jesus. I mean, he knew her yesterday, her today, and tomorrow, so he wasn't surprised by any of that. But the confession, her stated belief, is what would trigger Jesus' pronouncement. You are well. Go in peace. I think that as believers, we ought to be living a life of confession. And sometimes when we think about confession, we think that confession simply is about us falling to our knees and asking God for forgiveness for the things that we've done, and we confess those things, and that's a good thing. That's exactly what we should be doing. But I think confession is much larger than that. Confession is something that we live every day. It's our confession of Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We make that confession every time we make a good decision. We make that confession every time we forgive somebody. We make that confession every time we love somebody as Jesus loves us. Do you see what I'm saying? We live lives of confession. We confess Christ every day. Every day. Confession comes when we have faith. And faith comes when we have courage to choose the truth of Christ. And we choose Jesus when we are honest with ourselves and we are honest with him. And we recognize that he is the only answer to our need. He's the only one. He is the only, only one. So she stopped the parade. She had broken through her fear. She had courageously stepped through this crowd to touch the hem of his cloak. She's healed. She confesses her faith. And in the midst of all of that, there's some bad news. And it's really bad news. Verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." And so after Easter, after we celebrate the resurrected Christ, we're going to talk about the story of Jairus and his little girl. I'm looking forward to that. Would you stand up, everybody? I want to pray for you before we leave tonight. As we do that, I want to tell you about what's going to happen this coming Sunday. We move into our Easter series, which is called On the Way to Easter. This series is going to be really profound. We're going to take three stories out of the Gospels, not out of Mark, and they are going to help us to illustrate the story of the Gospel. They're going to highlight our brokenness and our need of confession and repentance, and it's going to take us all the way through to the Easter story and the resurrected Jesus. And so we're going to be doing that for the next three Sundays, and of course we're going to have Easter Sunday. This is a perfect opportunity for you to invite someone to come. It really is. This will be a clear explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to think seriously this week about who you might invite to come. This is going to be good. Anybody who's exploring spirituality, wondering about the truth is going to be presented over these next few weeks in a way I think that will be very, very good. So think about that as we head into this week. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for your word. It's a powerful, powerful thing in our lives. It is truth, and it lights our path forward. And Father, as we have gone through Mark, we're thankful for this author inspired by you, Lord Jesus, who tells these incredible, detailed stories that call us onto faith. I pray, Lord, for anybody in the house tonight who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that tonight would be a night to make a decision and to move forward in you, to push courageously through the crowding of our environment and our culture, and to find truth in you. Jesus, would you let that be the case tonight? Father, I pray for those who would be in the house tonight that would be in a place of fear. Lord, just held back, held captive to fear. In Jesus' name, Lord, we declare fear to be broken. And I ask, God, that this would be a week of breakthrough. Lord, just as this woman broke through the stuff that scared her half to death, and yet she made her way to you, Jesus, and she was healed and changed and restored. God, would you bring restoring power to this house? God, we don't want to walk in fear. We want to walk in courage and faith and wholeness and healing. Thank you, Lord, that you care that much about us. Individually, you care about us. You care about our relationship with us. It's an amazing thing, and we are so thankful. God, you are great. We proclaim it to be so. Thankful for you in Jesus' name. And this people said, amen, amen. Well, God bless you, everybody. If we don't see you during the week, we'll see you this coming Sunday. Enjoy the rest of your night together.